this tithe that he gives in this moment is totally out of gratitude. Yes. This is me recognizing God's goodness in my life.
In our writings, it says after you conquer the land, meaning none of this will take place till after you conquer the land. What did Abraham do before giving Maaser the tithe? He conquered. The conversation is about tithing.
Yes.
Under Old Testament and New Testament law, are we obligated to tithe? So when we discussed it before recording, you brought up Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Take it away.
All right. So first, let's start with the scripture. This is Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Abram has basically his cousin is being held captive by this king who has raided 5 different nations and taken all of their stuff. And he's, you know, had a very successful spring. But in the process, he took stuff from the wrong individual. So Abram is on his way to go get his stuff and his people and the things that are important to him. Comes by this city where there's a king. The king happens to be a priest unto God, Melchizedek.
Yeah.
And Melchizedek.
Which quite literally is based off of the words Melech, Tzaddik, which means righteous king.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So he is, they have a conversation. Abram goes and gets everything and returns. And as he's returning, in verse 18, and I'll just read the two verses. Okay. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all.
Yeah.
Right. So after that, we know that the king of Sodom is like, hold up, wait a minute. Why y'all, you know, divvying up stuff? Give me all my stuff. Yeah. And then Abram was like, yeah, take everything. I don't even want to shoelace see your stuff. Just go about your business. And, you know, everything is cool from that point forward. But interesting enough, when I look at that scripture and I look at what's happening, you have all these kings that have basically coalesced and met after being defeated, basically hanging out at the place of sanctuary, which is, you know, the city that Melchizedek is the king of.
Yeah.
And they are, you know, licking their wounds. And here comes this family man who has lost a member of his family to this in this misadventure that's happened up to this point. And he's like, I'm going to go get mine, and I'm getting all of mine.
Yeah.
You know, and the audacity of that situation. I'm just imagining here are all these men of means and power and all this stuff. And they're all gathered together going, oh, man, we just got our butts kicked. And here comes the, you know, the average Joe like, now, I don't know what y'all talking about, but I'm going to go get one way or another. I'm going to get my family. I'm going to get
Abraham.
Everything. Yeah. So I'm going to get my family. I'm going to get everything. So Abram is intent and determined, and God is with him, and he knows it. So he, you know, his faith is carrying him because God has already promised him.
Now, what's his name during this?
Abram.
So he's not Abraham yet.
Not yet.
He's not the father of nations yet.
No. There's still a level of covenant that is yet to arrive at this point. So this tithe that he gives in this moment is totally out of gratitude.
Yes.
This is me recognizing God's goodness in my life. This is not a matter of some legal obligation or some organized religious observance. This is his gratitude and acknowledging God's blessing over his life.
Correct.
Period. All right. And that's where it starts for me, is that's what any giving is a recognition of how I esteem God and his blessing over my life.
Period. Okay. And I think that's a fair point, because one thing, and it was actually my wife that pointed this out in this Torah, the Torah portion we're taking the tithe from is Ketavo, which starts where? Deuteronomy 26:1. So the first thing that happens, even with the scripture that comes forth according to the covenant in this reading, in this passage, in our writings, it says, after you conquer the land, right. Meaning none of this will take place till after you conquer the land. What did Abraham do before giving his, it's called Maser, the tithe, he conquered.
Yes.
I mean, you can see redeemed as well. Right. He redeemed, but he conquered. He got back what was his. He beat out the kings, won that battle. And so even in that, the tithe was a byproduct of what? An influx of goods, yeah, I guess you would say. Yeah, an influx of goods.
This great blessing that he had.
So you got to talking earlier about Melchizedek, Abraham, Jacob, because these are pre-law or pre-covenant tithes. And so the interesting thing is with Melchizedek, we Jewish tradition, not doctrine, as I was telling you earlier, when we look at Melchizedek and then we look at the priesthood would later come out of Israel, it's the rabbis actually toy with the idea that Melchizedek lost the priesthood because when he greeted Abraham, who did he bless first? Abraham in this case. And then he blessed God. And their system says, no, you should have blessed God first. And then blessed Abraham. And so fast forward into where Mashiach says, after the order of Melchizedek, that could take on two different things. On the one hand, from maybe a Christian perspective, more freedom, as what you're saying, not tithing under law, but doing things out of relationship. But yet the other thing can be is that, hey, you Jewish priest broke the rules, I'm taking over the priesthood. Because that's how we read it. Now, nobody, like, we understand Melchizedek was a righteous king. That's not questionable. We have all kinds of mystical writings about who and what Melchizedek was that we won't get into because none of it's in scripture. But the fact that he blessed Abraham first caused him to lose the priesthood. So there's that element, whether you take that seriously or not, there is that element in there. But we know that Melchizedek heard about what God did with Abraham, or we presume that, and that's what caused him to even arrive on the scene. Is that right. The same with your understanding? Or
yes.
Yeah. So it's after something was done and out of gratitude, then Abraham gives a tenth.
Right.
And then later we will have Yaakov or Jacob.
Right.
And his, I think you have that. His is a little different.
Yeah. And it's... It's interesting because, of course, it's after.
Because I'm sorry, Abraham just does it as an expression of, let's say, worship.
Yes.
Out of an expression of worship.
Exactly.
Yaakov is a bit different.
Yeah. Jacob comes at it from a different perspective because he's just had a different kind of experience.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, famously, he's been running from his brother.
Yeah.
He's in a cave, sleeping with his head on a rock.
Yeah.
In the middle of the night. And in that place, he wrestles with God, gets renamed Israel.
Yeah.
And when he wakes up, he's like, surely God was in this place. And he builds an altar to God out of stones.
Yes.
And after that, in Genesis 28, verse 18, it says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
So it's a vow.
It's a vow.
Yeah.
And it's, if you do this thing, I'm going to do this thing because I recognize that I got this because you gave
but
it to
even
me.
Though God had already made a vow with Abraham, God had made a vow with Isaac.
Yes.
Yaakov does not take that for granted.
No.
For whatever reasons. He does, even though it's been promised through
right.
the seed of Abraham, even though he knows he's been designated as the second iteration of that seed, he does not take that for granted.
No.
So he strikes a new vow or a covenant, an agreement with God, saying, if you protect me and take care of me, I will give a tenth. By the way, just to represent the Messianic or the Jewish side of thought on this, we actually do not believe that he wrestled with God on this side of the table. I should say it's taught that he didn't wrestle with God, that it was actually We have an idea of guardian angels.
They're the angel of the Lord.
It, not even angel of the Lord. It gets worse than that.
Oh, really?
An angel of Esau. The guardian of Esau. Okay. Yeah. So anyways, but still he got the scenario is consistent in so much a blessing was still, you know, obtained out of that. And he still wrestled for that blessing all through the night.
Exactly.
But yeah. So I want to back up a little bit and actually go through the biblical / Jewish approach to tithing. So we'll fast forward to the law, but just for a second, the name of this Torah portion is called Kitavo. And the reason why I kind of want to focus on tithing is because it was after conquering the land, you shall give the first fruits.
Right.
But the way it reads in the very first line is, where am I at? I'm on the wrong page. There it is. Vayehi Kitavo. So basically it's when you enter the land. The kitavo means when you enter or for when you enter. And so the connotation of when you enter is that the statement is not limited to the land of Israel. Mm-hmm. You could say when you enter into a contract with the Lord, when you enter into the relationship with our Lord and Savior, it's when you leave one place and enter into another. And so this tithe now carries a lot more weight because it's the conditional response of entry. Of leaving one lifestyle for another, one place for another, one consciousness for another, the first thing you do. So now it's law. It's the government. The government is upon his shoulders, but it's the government. It's the contract with God, with the nation of Israel concerning the land of Israel. When you enter in all this that I've promised you, starting with Abraham, then you bring your first fruit. So I just wanted to raise that out. But okay, so we have four different classifications of the tithe. And this is, as we get into the first fruits, this is part of it. And by the way, just as a side note, the first fruits are the seven species, not everything. It's based off of the seven species. I've got a list somewhere. Okay, so it's wheat, barley, grapes, figs, olives, dates, and pomegranates. And the order in which that it's written in scripture, that is the order in which they ripen. So these first fruits or these tithes, the maaser, was given two times a year. Now you have to remember, we're on a 7-year cycle. The 7-year being?
The year of Jubilee.
The year of Jubilee. Yeah. So the tithing breaks down into 2 3-year segments. And so that's where I'm on the second page. The first year is maaser rishon. That one goes to the Levites. The second year is Maaser Sheni, eaten by the owner in ritual purity. And I think that's where a lot of confusion even comes in towards a tithe. One place it says give the tithe to the Levites, another place it says to eat it, another it says to give to the stranger, the widow. Well, it's all in these different years within that 7-year cycle or 2 3-year cycle. So the first year is the Levites. The second year is eaten by the owner in ritual purity. The third year is Maaser Ani. I'm sorry, this is also the second year. Explain that in a second. Maaser Ani, which is tithes for the poor. And then there's Maaser Kesefin. So on the third year, on the third and sixth year of your 2 years, so you have two tithes, one for the Levites, one that is eaten by the owners of the tithe. And if it's too much for them to make the travel, then it's converted into money and and they can consume to their heart's content once they get into Jerusalem. But on the third year and the sixth year, that second year, is for the poor. Mm-hmm. So that's a bit of a different framework of how tithe is practicing now. Because if you can imagine, if we were following a 7-year land cycle, because that's what that is. This is an agricultural tithe. It's a tithe according to Jewish law, but it's an agricultural tithe. But if you can imagine the third and sixth year of going to the poor, the whole tithe, not part of the tithe.
Right.
The whole tithe going to. The tithe that we're kind of discussing is what is referred to as the Maaser Kesefin. There's no law for it. There's no instruction for it. There's no commandment for it. Yaakov made a vow. Abraham did it as an expression of worship. And so on the way this tithe is identified is tithing from prophets and tithing outside the land of Israel. And there is much debate in Judaism whether we even do it. So you're under the rabbinic law on this, which in your case, pastoral law, or church law, if you will.
Right.
So whatever place, so, and that's where I said we should give a ruling. Your ruling on tithing is what?
Absolutely.
And do it no matter what. Are there any, but is there any rules to how to give the tithe, how to take the tithe?
To me, see, because before we get to Deuteronomy 26 and Deuteronomy 14, it actually says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name.
Which is the temple, the holy temple grounds.
And it does, in all of that stuff, it explains it, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. The purpose of that tithe is all about worship. Mm-hmm. It's all about learning to put God in the proper context within your family and community. All right. So, and your life. So, which is why I say that tithe, period. It doesn't matter, law, pre-law, whatever. All of those expressions were the same thing, acknowledging God.
Yes.
Worshiping God. And placing him in the proper context, like you have reminded us when during when we were reading about the temple, properly clothing.
Yes.
Right. So it's to me, that's what it is. The whole point of this sacrifice is me putting God in the proper context in my life, saying, I want you over all this. You've blessed me with it, all of it. And I'm taking a portion of it. And saying, here, God, I'm acknowledging that you gave me all of it. And because of that posture and because of the what that teaches our heart and how it trains our mind to place God in the proper context. Yes. Tithe.
Okay. So let me. I don't want to say, let me play the Azazel advocate. I'll play Azazel on this. A poor person living below the poverty line, they tithe.
Yes. The reason
I can say that. That's harsh.
Yeah, I know. But here, the reason I can say that.
It's not the experience, I'm always
sure. It's because Jesus praises the widow when she gives her mite. So the Bible, here's Jesus in the synagogue. He done taught. People are coming and
giving. We don't know that was a tithe, though.
No.
We know it was an offering.
Yeah, it was everything she had.
Yeah, yeah.
It was everything. It wasn't 10%. It was 100% of what she had.
Yeah.
Which is why he praised that gift more than people who gave much more. There were wealthy, there were middle class, there were all these different people from different walks of life. But the widow that only had a mite, which was like a piece of a penny, gave what she had.
Yes.
And the heart with which she gave it is the thing that Christ celebrates.
Okay.
Because again, it was about the expression of worship.
Here's
it
what
wasn't
I want to
about the.
Yes. Here's what I want to separate out, though. I want to draw a clear line between taking a tithe and giving a tithe. Because I do understand as an expression of faith or as an expression of love, maybe not even faith, but just, you can have a person that doesn't have money, but they have their health.
Right.
And they're ecstatic that they have their health.
Right.
And out of that, in those times, the way you did give to the Lord was out of what you had. So even though she didn't have much, what she did have, she gave to the Lord. We hear Paul saying that later. Money and gold have I none, but what I do have, rise up and walk. Right. So then this is based out of an ability of what she does have. In this case, it was a mite. In the case of Paul, it was something else. It was in the realm of the supernatural. He didn't have physical substance. So then, but the way he even spoke over that was as an offering to the Lord. I don't, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I freely give, rise up and walk. But I think we have to divide. So for me, there is no grounds in the Bible for taking a tithe. Zero, zilch, none. But there's plenty of grounds for giving a tithe. So in my world, the two are separate. So what you're talking about as an expression of giving, and you're talking about your personal relationship with the Lord. But we have structures that have rules about this, though. And so that's kind of what I want to speak to. For instance, I can go on the interwebs right now and go to a website because at different times I'm getting frustrated with my job. I might job hunt a little bit, And so I work primarily with Christian organizations. And so some of these places have rules that says to work here, you must give your tithe here. I don't see that as a tithe then. I see that as a tax.
Yes.
So there's something I'm going to point out if I can find it. I didn't write down all my scriptural references as much as I did my notes. In the instruction on this land of Israel tithing, one of the instructions was that you put it in a basket. And this is incredibly important to me because it's very reminiscent of David. The instruction, if you remember, David counted Israel in the wrong way and was received a penalty, a punishment from the Lord for it. And then we've read together about Moshe being instructed to take a census, and that was, a half shekel of silver. I was thinking kes of silver and money. I've given a half, but they couldn't count the people personally. They couldn't deduce people to a number. So even in this, when it talks about that you put your first fruits in a basket, there's a couple of picture stories that come to mind. One is, what would be a modern adage? Let me collect my thoughts, or let me get it together. You know, it's a time, so it's not just the element of the tithe itself, but it's even in bringing your tithe together, in that time that you sit down. So I will say this, I am 1,000% against, what do they call it in church, bucket plunking, or... They just
pass the offering plate, whatever.
Yeah. And so, and now because we're in a digital world, you don't give with money anymore. So it becomes a process that we're not even attached to. Mm-hmm. When you speak with passion about the tithe, that's an attachment. And I think you can do that, but I don't know if everyone else can. I think, and what I mean by that is I could see in some households where it's a mechanism. This is what I'm supposed to do. It's my religious duty to do this thing. That I have a huge That I have a huge problem with. So for the sake of the rest of this conversation, I want to separate the giving and the taking. Go ahead.
Right. So like what you just said, you know, that's to me the meat of what giving is about. It's the reason why Paul would later say that Lord loves a cheerful giver.
Yes. You know,
it's because at
the end... He never says a cheerful taker, though. I just want to point that out. Okay.
it's all about... But tithe and offering is 100% about the posture of the person doing the giving. Because quite honestly, if I were to assess and factor into whether or not I were going to tithe based upon what I saw the people or the institution doing with my money.
Yeah.
I probably wouldn't be comfortable tithing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I don't know, I'm fortunate to work in an organization that has a charitable wing that's very healthy and very vibrant.
Yeah.
I'm fortunate to serve and worship in a church that even right now is out giving away food to the hungry. So I can see my giving impacting people's lives, yes. Right? I can see the efforts that we go to and the relationships we build and the resources we bring in to educate people, to teach them about
finances. And I agree with that statement as us both working here. Absolutely.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So that I don't have a problem giving where I worship today, but there have been some other places where I've attended where I would have had a problem because
if
I were looking and making my giving contingent upon the posture of the taking part, what they were doing.
So then you even separate it a little bit further. You say, I'm just supposed to give no matter what they do.
Yeah, because my responsibility is to God, not to them.
Yeah.
And my relationship is with Him. So I'm like, If is this the place you've set me, Lord, then I'm going to pour
now, out that's a fair point.
My gratitude right here. Now, what they do with it is between you and them. But I'm going to release it and release this seed and release this blessing and pray that you'll bless it regardless of what they do, because I can't make my relationship with God contingent upon somebody else's attitude, posture. Whether or not, no. Now, I do have a responsibility, though, as a believer and as a person of faith, to be seeking places
that line up.
Exactly. That line up with what I know to be the word of God. So if I'm in a place where I can see that they're not doing what God said do.
Yeah.
I'm as responsible for any discontent or frustration that I have.